The Bible teaches that the church or assembly of those that are the saved in Christ Jesus can be understood in two senses at least. That is, we can understand the church in its universal sense, but we can also understand it in its local sense. Now, what I mean by that when we speak of the church universally is we are talking about all of the saved everywhere. In some respects, when the book of Hebrews will talk about having come to the assembly of the church of the firstborn, whose names are registered in heaven, we're talking about those living and dead that are a part of that called out body or that church which belongs to Christ. However, when we talk about the church in Corinth or the church in Rome, we're obviously not talking about the church in that same sense. Now, one might say, well, what really is the difference? Well, there are a number of ways in which we need to see a difference. For one thing, as it relates to organization. We recognize that over the church universally, Christ is the head. When you're talking about the church locally, yes, Christ is the head, but there is no single human being that acts as the head of a local church. Instead, we have elders and deacons that are appointed over local churches. You know, you don't have elders and deacons over the church universally. Christ is the chief shepherd, and there is nothing that is in between that authority he has and the local church. And so I think that's important for us to understand. Now, the word that is translated church in the Greek, ekklesia, we probably need to understand that there is a third sense in which it can be used as well. And that is, it can be used of an actual assembly of the local church. Now, that's not speaking of it in a different sense in one respect. It's still talking about the same entity. But it is contrasting when one has come together in the church as opposed to simply being identified with a church. For example, Matthew chapter 18, when it talks about withdrawal, it talks about discipline. A matter is to be brought before the church. When 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives restrictions about the behavior and speech of a woman, it describes what is to happen in the assembly or in the church. But I think it's important for us to understand some things about this issue of the local church. Now, we may look at such things similar to what we may think about matters of salvation and think, well, such things we know. This is not a sermon that you need to preach, Brother Pope, because we know what the Bible teaches about the local church. And I hope that that's true of every individual who's here tonight. But I do think that it is important for us, even if we know such things, to remind ourselves about some principles that Scripture teaches. But I think far too often it may be that we assume that we know and understand some things that perhaps we may not to the degree that we ought to. For example, we might wrestle with the question, is it necessary for a person to be a member of a local church? You know, many in the religious world kind of have a notion that you can become a Christian and it's not really necessary that you identify with a sound local congregation. Or it may even be that some will think, well, I can obey the gospel, but you know this group that I'm worshiping with, I know they do things that are unsound, but I'm okay because I've been obedient to the gospel. We need to recognize what the Bible teaches about it. If, in fact, we do acknowledge that it is important for a Christian to identify with a local congregation, then a question that I think comes with that is, what does it mean if I am identified with a local congregation? What responsibilities do I have to that local congregation? Is it just something kind of loose that whatever I want it to mean is what it can mean? Or has the Bible identified what our responsibilities are? So tonight we're going to talk about the local church, its identity, and its membership. And I want to start with a rather basic kind of issue that I hope, again, everyone here understands. But I want us to start by looking at the makeup and the membership of the local church. Now, the Bible teaches that when one is obedient to the gospel, one is added to the church in its universal sense. The Bible makes it very clear that obedience to the gospel is something,
that is necessary for our salvation. You know, sometimes people will say, well, can I be saved but not be a part of the church? Well, not in the biblical sense, as we will see. For example, look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you haven't already turned there, and look with me at verses 6 through 9. You'll remember that to a church that had faced great persecution, Paul in the previous epistle and then also at the beginning of this epistle reassures them about the fact that those who have persecuted them will answer to God. And I want you to notice what he says here in 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 6. And notice the text kind of picks up in the middle of a thought here, telling them that these who have persecuted them will answer for such things. And I want to pick up in the middle of the sentence, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those. Now, the reason we're reading it are the next few statements I want us to notice. On those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, if Paul tells those in Thessalonica that those that do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction, then what does that tell us about the importance of obedience to the gospel? If I want to be saved, if I don't want to face everlasting destruction, I must obey the gospel. Look over, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. And I want us to notice kind of a similar idea. You see, if I am obedient to the gospel, if I want to be saved, I must be obedient to the gospel. Now, we're going to tie that in with our study here in just a moment. But let's look at one other passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, and let's look at verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those, notice, who do not obey the gospel? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Does one have to obey the gospel to be saved? These things that Andrew is taking us through over these weeks as we're looking at all that's involved in securing salvation, that is part of what Scripture teaches related to obedience to the gospel. So, yes, I must obey the gospel in order to be saved. Now, how does this relate to our consideration about the church? Well, the Bible teaches that when one is obedient to the gospel, that he or she is added to the Lord's church. Look over in Acts chapter 2 with me for a moment. And we can see this from the very first example where we have the first gospel sermon preached and those that obeyed that message and were obedient to it. Andrew talked to us about some passages related to this. I want to look at some things beginning to end about the appeal, what must we do, but then I want to also see what they did do and what God did. Look at Acts chapter 2. Remember verse 37, as Andrew talked to us about. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Some of our friends in the religious world want to say that Acts chapter 2 is just a promise to the Jews that was just specific to them. Now, I want you to notice that here Peter says the promise is to you and your children, but also to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So if we want to obey the gospel, we do what Peter told them to do. Now what happens? Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He's not just talking about good advice. He's not just talking about ways in which their life will be benefited in a physical sense. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about the way in which they can be saved. Now, I want you to notice that it goes on to say, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now think about that for a minute, and we're going to touch on that again when we finish our reading here in just a moment. There were those that heard the message, that obeyed the message, and were added to them. But the Holy Spirit tells us a little bit more about that in a minute. Some of the first statements that are made about the work of the church come in the next few verses. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, look at this statement, because it kind of puts bookends on this idea of those that were added to them. How do we understand the sense in which they were added to them? Notice, and the Lord added to, now New King James and Old King James will say something, and I'll point that out in just a minute. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I pointed out that the King James and New King James may have a little bit different reading than some of you if you read from English Standard or if you read from New American Standard. And that is because there are some manuscripts that do not put the word church in verse 47 there. Now, I personally think that probably they were a little quick to leave that out. I'm not certain that the evidence warrants it. But if, in fact, you conclude with some of these other translations that that word should not be there, the question comes, who is it talking about? What group is it talking about? And I remember Curtis Carwile doing a lesson here some years ago in which he pointed out something that I think is very important for us to recognize. You just keep going in Acts, and you go down to chapter 5 and verse 11, and you have an answer to who the them is if you read from a translation that doesn't include the word church, and it'll point out the them is the church. Now, why do we emphasize this? Well, we emphasize this because we must understand when we are obedient to the gospel, is it that, you know, I want to be saved, and so, you know, I'm just going to make this choice that in my obedience to the gospel, I'm going to decide that I'm going to be saved. Well, we must understand in obedience to the gospel, it is the Lord that adds us to His body universally. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Now, we're talking tonight about the local church. And we must understand that when we are talking about the local church, what do we see in Scripture? Well, we see the fact that one is added to the church universally when they're obedient to the gospel. But what about local churches? Is it just that when you're obedient to the gospel, you're automatically just a member of wherever it might be that you might have been baptized? You know, I wonder about the Ethiopian eunuch. What local church was he identified with? You know, he was out in the middle of nowhere and he obeyed the gospel. He was added to the Lord's church universally. What was his responsibility then? His responsibility was, as we see in Scripture, that faithful Christians then identify themselves with sound local congregations. And we give some examples of this. Apostle Paul, who first was Saul, who persecuted the church, you'll remember when he obeyed the gospel, Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 28 indicates to us that he tried to join himself to the disciples. New American Standard puts it, tried to associate with the disciples. Now, you'll remember, this is when he came to Jerusalem. They were afraid of him, and Barnabas brought him to the others, and then he was identified with them. We see also that when Paul was in Antioch for a whole year, he identified himself, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, with those saints that were in Antioch. And I think that's an example of what we're talking about. Now, I think it is important for us to recognize that this must be distinguished from what Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 talked about. You know, because when the Lord adds one to the church, the Lord doesn't add one to Olson Park, or doesn't add one to the church in Corinth, or something like that. That's something that when one is obedient to the gospel, they must identify themselves with a sound local congregation. Now, I think that shows us there's a distinction. One does not, in the proper sense, join the Lord's church universally. They are added to the Lord's church universally. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, why would we make such a distinction? Well, you know, there are just some things that we're not in a position to know. Some years ago, I remember a situation where there was a young man that was very interested in a young girl that was a member of the church and began dating her. He obeyed the gospel and they began, he identified with a local congregation. But you know what? When they broke up, he never again was interested in any spiritual matters. Now, as human beings, we're not in a position in which we can get inside someone's mind and heart and know if they were ever really sincere to begin with. But that's not true of our Creator. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19. A principle I think is important for us to understand about such things. Notice, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, I'm not saying we should sit back and be suspicious of everyone. But you know, I could lie to every soul in this auditorium about my faith in Jesus Christ, and I could make every one of you think that I'm serving the Lord faithfully when I'm as much of an infidel as possible. But the Lord knows that. So the Lord is the one who adds people to His church universally. What we are talking about, when we are talking about local church membership, is we are talking about the extent to which an individual who has been obedient to the gospel identifies themselves with a local congregation. And to the extent to which a local congregation can evaluate, well, have you done what the Bible says? Have you done those kinds of things? We're talking about something that really has two parts. Part on the part of the individual, that is obedience to the gospel, but then responsibility on the part of the church. Does this person, have they been obedient to the gospel? The individual must say, well, does this church, this congregation, is it following what the New Testament teaches? And if so, they then identify themselves with that one. Now, I think an important principle for us to understand about this as well, and this is something I think we see in the religious world an awful lot, and sometimes I think people will sort of have a notion that, you know, I can come to the point where I become a Christian. Now, often if you talk to them, they use a different definition than Scripture does. But they will say, all right, I've become a Christian, but you know, I really am not much into church. So I'm not going to identify with the local church. And you know, I don't want to get into all of that politics and all that. That's the way a lot of people in the world see it. And it's almost as if they have a notion that you can have what's sometimes spoken of as sort of a Christian at large. That is, one that really doesn't identify with a local sound congregation. Now, I want to point out that when we look at the descriptions of Christians in Scripture, you don't see any Christians at large. What you will see is individuals that, when there is a local church that's sound and they have obeyed the gospel and they go into an area, they identify with that local church. Or if they go into an area where there is no sound local congregation, they establish a local congregation where there is none. Now, a couple of points about this, and then we'll move into another point or another section of our lesson. Christians are personally responsible to identify with sound local congregations. I mentioned that idea that some might have, that, well, I don't really like what this church is doing. I don't find it in Scripture, but I'm not really doing that. And they'll imagine that, well, you can identify with an unsound group and still be acceptable before God. The Bible makes it very clear that if we have such an attitude, that we in fact may very well identify ourselves with error. Look over at 2 John with me for a moment, this powerful statement that is made about the importance of our attitude towards error. Now, I recognize that sometimes there are issues of conscience, sometimes there are issues of judgment, but we have the responsibility before God to always do what we understand the Scripture to teach. And if I believe that a local congregation is unsound in their practice, and I go ahead and identify with them, I am condoning that erroneous practice. 2 John, read with me beginning in verse 9, and let's notice what the Holy Spirit tells us in this text. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I really think we must understand greet here as more than just a matter of a cordial hello. I think here the idea is you treat it as if everything's okay. And I think if we understand that, you know, if I identify with a congregation that's engaged in unsound practices, I am telling them, I think everything you're doing is okay. I think that is greeting them, and as a result, we share in their evil deeds. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have a responsibility before God that as salt and light, we are not to just kind of go along with whatever we see around us. We are to try to influence. We are to try to help expose error and to bring the truth of the gospel to light in the hearts and minds of those upon whom we have influence. I think we can see this in Ephesians chapter 5. And I don't know if we want to read all of this, but Ephesians chapter 5, if you look back to the beginning of chapter 5, it starts out with this admonition that says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice for God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, he then goes on to talk about the way in which you're not going to do that. You're not going to imitate Christ if you're engaged, verse 3, in fornication, uncleanness. You're not going to imitate Christ if you engage in these types of things. Verse 5, you will be a covetous man or an idolater if you're doing that kind of thing. But I want you to notice what he leads to here. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, listen to this, but rather expose them. So when we think about this issue, I as an individual, when I'm obedient to the gospel, I need to constantly be examining the work of the local church that I've identified with to make certain that they are doing that which is sound. But you know, we must understand that this really kind of works both ways. Because when we talk about the responsibility that the church has to the individual, what are we talking about when we think about matters of church discipline? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I think really what we are talking about is just the other side of the coin in which those in a local congregation, you know, it's not that by withdrawing from an individual, they can assign that person to hell. What they are doing is they are basically saying, you know, your practice is not sound. Your practice doesn't conform with Scripture. And so we can no longer identify with you because you're not following what Scripture says. And I think that's the other side of the coin with this. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where there, remember, in Corinth, the man had his father's wife. And they apparently were not only aware of it, but had endorsed it, been puffed up and put up with it. And so he tells them what they must do instead. Look at the beginning in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, he's not talking about capital punishment. He's not talking about torture like the Inquisition. What he's talking about is that pain that one who has identified with a local church will feel when his brothers and sisters in Christ say, you're not serving the Lord faithfully. We can no longer have social contact with you. We can no longer treat you as if everything is okay. Just like 2 John talked about, we can't greet you in the same way. We can't welcome you into our house.
or we will share in your evil deeds.
Now, I think this kind of gives sort of a brief little summary of what Scripture teaches about the makeup and membership of a local church. But I want to end by very quickly looking at some things related to responsibilities within the local church. When a person identifies with a local congregation, he or she makes some commitments to that local congregation. And I wonder if we really think of it that way very much. I think sometimes our culture has a tendency to think, you know, well, what can I get out of this? What's that local church going to do for me? You know, in the prayer I mentioned a while ago, that we must constantly remember that this is about God. It's not about us. And I think if we have that idea in mind, what is it that when I do identify with a local congregation, I commit to? And I think there are a few things as we bring our lesson to a close this evening. First of all, when one is identified with a local congregation, he commits to edify or build up the members of that congregation. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. And I want us to think about this. To edify is really an architectural word in some respects. It talks about house building. And we're not talking about a physical house. We're talking about the spiritual life of the individuals that are a part of a local work. We commit to do all that we can to help build them up. Ephesians 4, notice with me, beginning in verse 11, and we'll go down to verse 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from which the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to, notice this, the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I want you to notice he starts by talking about some workers in the church in verse 11, but then builds to talking about every part in verse 16 doing its share for the edifying of itself in love. Whether I'm a preacher, whether I'm a teacher, whether I'm an elder, whether I'm a deacon, there is a responsibility I have to the fellow members of a local church to try to build them up. Now, I want to ask the question, how can I do that if I am not here? How can I do that if I am sporadic in my attendance? And I think that's important for us to understand as we think about this. Another thing is when a person identifies with a local congregation, they commit to attend assemblies and Bible studies of the local church. Very familiar passage to us, Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me, beginning in verse 23, this is an instruction that I think we must understand as, yes, a responsibility before God, but also something that is a commitment we make to a local congregation. Listen to what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Hebrews chapter 10, begin in verse 23, as it talks to us about how we must abide in the confession of faith we've made. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Listen to this. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now notice, the inference here is that if I am not doing this, if I am not considering one another, I am forsaking the assembling of myself together, what have I done? Well, I'm not stirring up my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am not holding fast the confession of my hope. And in fact, I want you to notice that it moves immediately after this to say these words. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment
and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries.
Brothers and sisters, I think it's sin if we just deliberately choose not to assemble with the local congregation with which we identify. And I want you to notice as well, if you read from the New American Standard, here in Hebrews chapter 10, you may notice that instead of exhorting, it used the word encourage. I think when we identify with the local congregation, we commit to encourage one another. And I think this is much like edifying. It is something that is a principle that runs throughout Scripture. It is something that all Christians are charged to do, to encourage one another in different ways. We see that Timothy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2 was said to be one that could establish and encourage the brethren in their faith. But I think it is also something that we have to ask, how can I do that if I'm not there? If I am not with my brothers and sisters in the local church? Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me for a moment. And we'll look at just a few more of these, and then we'll bring our lesson to an end. Colossians chapter 3, we often think of, when we're just purely considering those things that are authorized acts of worship. And I think that's fitting in many respects, because we see that God hasn't authorized anything and everything with respect to worship. But I want you to notice something that Colossians chapter 3 tells us about the issue of how our worship to God influences our commitment within the local congregation. Let's see what it says. Colossians 3 and verse 16. It's talking about our musical worship to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Listen, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
When I identify with a local congregation, I commit myself to actively be involved in teaching my brothers and sisters in Christ.
And you may say, "What? I can't teach a Bible class." Maybe not. Maybe there are some restrictions that, as a woman, have to do with teaching over a man or things such as that. Or maybe you don't have that ability to stand up in front of a congregation, but you have the obligation. You have made the commitment, as you sing praises to your God, to teach your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would ask the same question, how can I do that if I am not present, if I do not participate?
Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, and let's notice another responsibility, another commitment that we make, and we'll look at just a couple more, and we'll bring our lesson to a close. When I identify with a local congregation, I commit myself to submit to the leadership within a local church. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 addresses this in talking not only about what we as individuals are to do, but it talks about the responsibility of those that are in positions of leadership. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you.
Now, notice that text actually talks about the responsibility of the leadership, but also the responsibility of the membership. If I've identified with a local congregation, I commit myself to submit to the leadership. This involves respect. It involves a willingness to help. It involves a submissive attitude. It involves an attitude in which I make myself accountable to them. Now, understand, one can choose, I will identify with this sound congregation, or I will identify with this sound congregation. But when one has done so, it's not a matter of, well, you know, I just don't like that particular decision. As long as we're talking about things that fit the authority of Scripture, you know, it can't be that we can say, well, I'll submit to the things I like, but those things that are not my preference, I won't submit to. When a person commits to a local congregation as well, they commit to grow in the Lord. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think this is a little bit of an example of a necessary inference that can be made. We noticed at the beginning that one of our responsibilities is to edify. Now, if I am to try to edify you, and you are to try to edify me, then doesn't that infer that if I'm busy trying to build you up, and you're busy trying to build me up, then I need to allow myself to be built up? Read with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18.
You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But notice, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a serious kind of responsibility. I need to be active in trying to grow. I can't just say, well, you know, I obeyed the gospel. What more do I need? I don't need to be one of those Bible thumpers. I don't need to come to understand so much. I'm not in a position where I'm leading a class or something like that. That doesn't matter. If we're to edify one another, then we must be edified. We must grow in our knowledge of Christ. Now, a lot of times people will have an attitude that will say, well, you know what I need to know. I don't need to be there at every sermon. I don't need to go to all those Bible classes because I'm already growing enough. Well, I just challenge you to think about it. Will you ever get to that point that you know everything you need to know? You've grown as much as you need to grow? Now, yes, in your personal Bible study, you can grow. But remember, if we're to edify and build each other up, then we must submit ourselves to one another that we can be built up. And again, how can we do that if we have an attitude that says, well, I don't need to be there? One final point, and the lesson will be yours. I think when one identifies with a local congregation, he or she also commits to demonstrate to the world that the faith he or she holds in God and the love that he or she feels for that mercy that they have received in Christ, you commit to demonstrate that. Christians, you'll remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we are to be the light of the world. Christians, you'll remember from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, we are to love one another. You'll remember as Titus chapter 2 teaches us, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us the way that we are to live. Now, we've seen that Scripture teaches, I can't just obey the gospel, be a Christian at large. I must identify with the local congregation. In doing that, I proclaim to the world, I proclaim to my brethren, I love God. And I am grateful for that grace that He has shown me. I didn't deserve it. I was unworthy, I was a sinner, but I love God and I love those others that love God. And that's what we're here for. We are trying to help each other. We are trying to demonstrate to one another that the darkness of sin will not rob us of eternal life. And that's a commitment we make when we identify with a local congregation. Well, I hope our lesson tonight has encouraged us to think about such things. And maybe as we talk with our friends, it can help us in bringing them to an understanding of what Scripture teaches about these things. Perhaps in our own life, if there's some degree to which we maybe have not fulfilled those responsibilities that we ought to, we'll realize, you know, we have a responsibility before God that we carry out in the local church. One of those beautiful passages that we find in Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that talks about the body and how the body is not just one part, but the body is all these parts working together. You ever thought about it? How can we really even conceptualize that idea of Christ's church as a body if we are not talking about the functioning of the local church? May it be that we are fulfilling our role, our share as a part of the body of Christ. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel, I hope our first points led you to recognize you must be. The Lord will add you to His church universally. And we'd love to have you identify with this local congregation. If as a child of God, you have found that you've not been faithful to the Lord, remember, part of what we do, we encourage each other. We build up one another. And one of the privileges is to go to God in prayer on behalf of one another. If we can help you, won't you come? Always stand and say.